All right, Galatians chapter 5. That's one we have been reading, and that's the main text for our preaching this season. We are talking about walking in the Spirit and what it means. You know, let me just, before we read it, review this again. You know, I was listening, I got a tweet from Rick Warren. Yes, Rick Warren. He says something that you shouldn't fight the works of the flesh, that you can't, that what you do is to replace them, that you don't spend your energy trying to overcome some negative tendencies inside you. You just totally replace them. That is, it's not how do I moderate this, how do I reduce this. Say, no, just take your eyes away from it and fill your heart with something else. When I read that during the week, I said, this is just exactly what we have been trying to teach here concerning how to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Now, let's just read that Galatians chapter 5 again so as to get our foundation correct. We'll start from verse 16. He said, but I say, walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Please notice that verse 18. First, verse 16 says, if you walk in the Spirit or walk by the Spirit, the same thing. And that says in verse 18, that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He said, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, I emphasized this last time, though we ended up not teaching about it in detail, that he said the fruit of the Spirit is, not are. This fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, he says, there is no law. He said, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And I said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by that same Spirit. Now, please, quickly go down to just a few verses further down in chapter 6. I want to read from verse 6. He said, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, having made a statement, he was not trying to teach a particular principle of life. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, please notice this, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, verse 10 says, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, there's a reason why I read this, and let me quickly explain that reason, and then we'll continue our teaching. Now, there's a principle here in this Galatians chapter 6. It was describing the fact that life has different force fields. And when I say force fields, now what I mean is this simply. It means that, for example, in the physical earth now, there is water. Are you getting my point? And there is earth. There is soil. Are you getting me? Now, in the same manner, if you look at it on a bigger scale, now let me just be like this. There are things you can put in water and they will thrive. All right? And there are things you put in the soil and they thrive. In the same manner, when you want to sow your seeds in life, spiritually speaking, there is a way you sow your seeds that it will be said that you sowed into the Spirit. And there's a way you will do things, and you'll be said that you sowed into the flesh. That is, if you look on the spiritual scale, there are two ways you can sow your seeds. You can sow into the spirit, or you can sow into the flesh. Now, please bear that in mind. It's very important. And that's why I've been saying this again and again. You will see that when people say that if you want to receive, give. I said, you know, I've said to you again and again, Christians, we are givers. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
But I disagree with the fact that when I want to get something, I will first put out like that. The reason is because when you do that, you are giving to yourself, and the Bible says you are sowing to your own flesh. You are not sowing to the Spirit. In sowing to the Spirit, you will see it there. It says it has to be that you are doing good. You must understand that point. That is, the spiritual substance behind what you are sowing is what God counts. Very, very important. Now, please hear that principle in mind. That is, when you are doing things in life, it can be that you are sowing to your flesh or you are sowing to your spirit. Your flesh now being a force field from which something will come back to you. And it says that if you are sowing to your flesh, from that flesh you will reap corruption. What it means, you will reap disappointment. What it means that you will reap decay. The things that you are expecting to come back to you multiplied, they will not come back at all. If they do come back, they will come back and bring problems into your life. That's what he was trying to explain. So as Christians, he said, therefore, let us be careful that whatever we are doing, we are sowing to the Spirit. And let me say this to you. Everything you do in life is a seed. You know, I said to you before that, you know, the way we talk, anytime you hear the word seed in today's Christianity, we immediately think about money. But it's not just about money. Everything you do in life is a seed. The way you know, maybe you refuse to take a phone call, it's a seed. The kind of person you are calling is a seed. The kind of the way you react, maybe you are owing somebody money you are supposed to pay and you refuse to pay, it's a seed. If you pay, it's a seed. Now, please get my point. When you wake up in the morning and go to the office, it's a seed. When you get to your office and you are walking, it's a seed. When you kneel down to pray, it is a seed. Please get what I'm going to say very, very carefully, all right? Follow it. Everything you are doing in life is a seed. When you are talking to somebody, it's a seed. If I'm preaching as I'm preaching right now, it's a seed. You are sitting down there listening to me, it is a seed. You know, I know in Christianity today, we emphasize money a lot as a seed. But let me say to you, just one of those seeds. It's just one of those things. There are many other things. That's why some people, they say, okay, I want to be rich, so they give. But that's the only kind of seed that they are putting their hand into. There are many other seeds that they are only sowing corruptly, which it brings back for them corruption. It's not helping them. They don't realize that everything you do in life is a seed. You know, one of the ones that, maybe because of my own experience in life and all of that, is that I've seen it very, very common in today's Christianity. People, you see a man, he's a boss. He works, people work for him. He has employees. And then he does not pay salaries on time, even though he could afford to do that. But he will never, ever refuse to sow a seed in church. Giving in church, is it good? Very, very important. Very, very important. We must never neglect that. But then, the Bible never said that if you forget to give in church during service, you will be punished. But say if you refuse to pay your staff on time, you are in trouble. There's an express word of God like that. Now, please follow what I'm going to say. We don't realize everything we do in life is a seed. Every single thing. The way you relate with your father is a seed. The way you relate with your children is a seed. Please bear that in mind. There's a principle that governs life. It says seed time and harvest will not cease. So every time in your life, in certain areas, you're in seed time. In certain areas, you are in the season of harvest. And the season of harvest, let me say something to you. You can never, ever, by prayer, bring into your life that which you did not put in there during the time of seed. That's if you're in a season of harvest in a particular area. Don't ever forget that. That's how life is. Everything is a seed. And in different aspects of your life, there are times you're in a seed area in an area, and then you're in harvest area. In harvest season in another area. And that is just the way Christianity is. Now, back to the main thing we are talking about. Now, if you remember on Tuesday, there's something we have been saying. As a child of God, you are not under the influence of the devil. It is very important you understand that. You don't need to wake up at night fighting witches. They cannot do anything to you. In Christ Jesus, you are free and you are properly free. Satan does not have power over your life. He does not have power over your life. He doesn't have it. Now, what you need to do is to keep yourself from the place where he has power. When Balaam was facing, trying to curse the people of Israel, he made it clear himself that it will not work unless they offend their God and thereby take themselves away from where the power of God is protecting them. Therefore, we have been talking about prayer and personal purification in the last few Tuesdays to explain to us how we use prayer to keep ourselves under the shadow of the Almighty. How we use prayer to keep ourselves in the place where the blessing of God will continually be upon us. I've been talking about that. But in this our series, Walk in the Spirit, what we have been trying to explain is the fact that grace is what we need in life to overcome all this. Let me just use the words of Paul. Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That is, the flesh has desires. And anyone fulfilling the desires of the flesh, listen to this, is walking herself out of the kingdom of God. Very important you understand this. Let me explain what the kingdom of God is again. The kingdom of God, I've seen people say it, you know, they say like, when you get to heaven. Kingdom of God and heaven are two different things. What did I say? They are two different things. I'm not talking about heaven now or hell. But kingdom of God and heaven are two different things. How do I know? Jesus Christ came down and said, the kingdom of God is near you. It wasn't heaven he was talking about. He said to them, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, that means the kingdom of God is upon you. All right? Listen to this. The kingdom of God can be established on the earth. In fact, the purpose of God is that his kingdom might be established on the earth. And there are two sides to it. Number one, there is an establishing of the kingdom of God in your own personal life. It's not just establishing it in the society around. That is also possible. But the first one that God is going for is to have the kingdom of God established in your personal life. And that is what God's purpose for your life currently is. It is not about dying and going to heaven. I said to you before, Christians don't go to hell. What did I say? I've heard people say that they died and they dreamt. Or is it they died and dreamt? No, do you die and or whatever? No, they died and went to hell. And they saw people in hellfire. Why? Because they had braids. So women started cutting off their braids. It's raining right now. Some said because the women were wearing jewelry, so they removed all their necklaces. Some said it is because, what else did they say? If I once said that she went to heaven and did not see many women, that for every 1,000 men, she will see one woman. And she asked, what happened? It says because they used to go to hairdresser. And it's very funny because I know men commit adultery more than women. Adultery didn't send them to hellfire. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to explain. That is, God is more concerned about who went to hairdresser than who went to his neighbor's wife. Yeah, are you getting what I'm going to explain? Now, that's a joke. What did I call it? Don't believe it. It's around nonsense. Those people, they had bad dreams. They didn't go to any hellfire. They didn't go to any hell. They had bad dreams. That's all. Some of them are frank lying. Total lying. That is, they woke up in the morning and said, let me lie. They sat down and concocted. You don't know human beings. You don't know people. I heard the story once of a man who said that he's going to pretend as if he was raised from the dead. I don't want to give you details. They shock you. A big evangelist was coming to Nigeria. He said, I'm going to follow that man back to America. So when the man is doing crusade, I'm going to say, I died and I woke up again. And of course, when he dies and he wakes up, he starts seeing things. And they always see popular people in hell. They will never see obscure people. Who did they see in hell? It's always Michael Jackson, Sonny Abacha. Those are the people they only see in hell. They don't, there are things you just say, this is a fat lie. It's a fat lie. Why didn't you see Jezebel in hell? Eh? All those sinners you saw in the Bible, why are they not in hellfire? Ahab should be in hell. What do you think? Please, you must understand what I'm explaining. People just come and try to be confused, try confusing people as if, as if they are trying to do righteousness. It's pure confusion. Not naming popular, it's always musicians, actors and actresses, and bad government officials, bad presidents. You see, you go to hell and see people who, the Lord is good. Listen, don't believe them. What did I say? If you want to know anything about hell and heaven, read your Bible. What did I say? Read your Bible. What did I say? Read your Bible. You know, I was preaching somewhere a few days ago. I said, in fact, that day, before I mounted the pulpit, I said, my message today is titled, Assurance of Heaven. And what do I mean? Let's quickly read this, it will help you. The book of John chapter 1 and John chapter 3. Let's just quickly read it, it will help. Also, that in case some people are hearing this and wondering. We know verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Now, verse 18 says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, please note that. Now, quickly open further down, John chapter 5. It's 3 and 5, I want to say. You see what he says here in verse 20, from verse 21. He says, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now please go to verse 24. It says, truly, truly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Please, very important you note that. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now, please look up from your Bibles. Why did I read this? I want us to understand something. Let nobody go around scaring you whether you will go to hell. Somebody sent me a message the other day. Say, please, I want to know about this trouser and makeup thing because I want to make heaven. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Right now, I don't want to delve into that. You know, there are things, normally I don't even bother answering such things. I don't have time to waste. But I started answering because I realized that people actually don't know and they want to know because somebody has come to confuse them. Are you getting my point? Like I said to you earlier, where did you read in your Bible? You understand? That God sent anybody in the whole scriptures. Now, please, you must understand. Oh, God, I'm getting distracted from what I want to preach today now. Let me try my best to just stay focused. Where did you read that God sent anybody, Jesus was speaking, into eternal damnation? Not the parables, because he didn't like the clothes they were wearing. Listen, let me tell you something. God will not ever, ever send you to hellfire because of what you put on. If you like, now say this, some of you will get angry, but that's your problem, not my own. If you like, dress like a harlot. You know how much I hate stupid dressing? You know, I think every man that sags his trousers should be flogged. We shouldn't send him to hell. We should flog him on the earth. He should send you to Islamic people to teach you a lesson. That is a man, sag his trouser. I believe that Christians must be decent in dressing. You shouldn't go on the road. I won't know whether you're an ashewo or you're a decent human being. I think it's crazy. The door is open, every ashewo can come to church. Praise the Lord. But when they come to church, they should give their lives to Christ. Now, so I believe, look, listen. That's what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. Now, having said that, God never sends an Ashewo to hell because of her clothes. I don't know whether you hear what I said. Now, having said that, God will now come and say, angels, go there. Anybody badly dressed, put them in hellfire. That is unnecessary. Look, listen, I know you are trying to do good. You are trying to help people. But let's stop fooling ourselves. God never comes out and starts. The Bible says that God does not look on the outside. How does he look? Looks at your heart. There are Jezebels that dress like reverend sisters. You know that. They are wicked. They are wicked people. But when you see their clothes, you think they are coming from a convent. Now, please, you must balance what I'm trying to explain. I am not saying, you're not saying, hey! As long as you say, hey, I won't go to hell for this. You on earth, you will suffer. I don't know whether you get my point. You see, people, that's what people don't realize. They'll now start telling me that, please, I want to make heaven. Forget it. You are not going to hell. Now, I'm going to explain this. Oh, God, why am I talking about this now? I don't even know. This is not my message for today. Oh, God. I just need to clarify something for a few people. There are things, let me give an example now. They will say, all cigarette smokers are going to hellfire. It's a lie. Drug users are not even going to hellfire. God will not send you to hell because you're on cocaine. I hope you know that. But you will suffer on this earth. You will suffer so bad you wish you never took it one day. Listen, I'm a doctor. Most people on cocaine are in trouble. They are not sinning. I don't know whether you get my point. They need help. Talk to any man who has been on heroin for a while. If you tell him, listen, give me all you have, I'll deliver you from this, he will give it to you. He's looking for help. God is not going to send him to hell because of looking for help. He may have made his mistake some years ago when he went into that path. Are you getting my point? But right now, he's a sick man. I tell him that if you have cancer, you go to hell. No. Cancer is suffering. What did I call it? Punishment of the flesh. You have been pummeled. You cry. That is how a drug user is suffering. Before you go around trying to tell a man who's smoking that is going to hell, better tell him there's deliverance where you are. That's what he needs to hear. Listen, I told you, in case you do not know, the truth is this, eh? You may not believe it, but I'm actually a doctor. You may not really believe it because the way I talk sometimes. And I can say this to you assuredly. No man who has smoked more than 6 months likes smoking. None. They are addicted. They need deliverance. Other one you see is pretense. They're just trying to show, like, boss, will they enjoy it? The guy knows that. In fact, when we were in school, one of my friends talked to one of our co-students. Said, you have to stop this thing. The guy said, if not only the money safe, I need to stop him. I don't know whether you hear what I said. The guy said, it's not about church going. This thing is costing me money. I have to break this habit. That is the man, that is what I'm going to bring up to you, all right? Is that the man wants to stop, but right now he's in trouble. God looks at the heart. Why does God send people to hellfire? Because they disobey what he told them. Because he said that this is light. Jesus is the light. But because their deeds were dark, they rejected Jesus and decided to continue their deeds of darkness. That way you will go to hellfire very fast. Very, very fast. Without remedy. Please follow what I'm going to explain. It's so important we understand this. I was teaching that was last weekend. I said, assurance of heaven. I said, the reason why Jesus will send you to hell is that God will send you to hell is because you heard the name Jesus and you rejected it. Or you came to church. Now, that's the point I was teaching the people there. Actually, there was a poster outside the church where we went to preach. And they quoted a man who said he saw visions of God. And he said 99% of Christians are going to hell. And I said to them, I believe him. Depending on how you count Christians. If you mean those who feel form, religion, Christianity, yes, that one I agree with. If you mean we go to church on Sunday and see congregation, and they say 99%, that one I can't believe it. I told my wife, maybe 99 is a bit tough for me to accept, but 90 I will gladly accept. I believe that one is based on facts. That one I will accept. 90% as of today, in Nigeria today. After all, they are going to count all those who go to T.B. Joshua's church as Christians too. You know. They will count those ones too now. All those who go to White Garment Church, they will count them also. All our churches, so Orthodox, so Pentecostal, all of them. You know, in Maiduguri the other day, there was one church, I won't tell you the denomination, not a very popular one down in the East. In fact, I've never seen any one of the churches in the East here. But in the West, there are plenty. JTF found about 50 bags of Indian hemp stored inside the church. That's what JTF... Now the pastor said, it was when congregation disappeared because of crisis. So it's temporary storage. JTF acted on the tip of, raided the place and found, maybe not 50, I got 24 or 50, something between 24 and 50 bags of wee-wee. Wee-wee. Inside the church. That one is not the church, you know. No, it's not. You know, I've told you before, you know, that you see, in today's Christ, you know, before, when I was young, when you had problems, you went to shrine. You know, most people went to shrine. Not me, they didn't go to shrine. I'm just most people went. But as days were advancing, people were growing. The shrines were no longer fashionable. So they went to church. So once I go to church, the Babala went in the shrine, I found that, well, my customers have decided to wear nice clothes. So he too bought a jacket. He bought a suit and called the church Deliverance and Prayer Ministry International. The same problems they were carrying to the shrine, they now brought it to him. With the same attitude towards life, with the same lack of repentance in their souls, they carried it to the shrine. They carried it to the church, the way they used to go to shrine before. In which the man has a wife at home, but he has two or three girlfriends scattered in different places. He went to shrine like that. Now he comes to church like that, and somebody says to him, "It shall be well with you. Tomorrow you will get your breakthrough." And he becomes a member because they're always telling him he will get his breakthrough. But he never repented. So when you count him Christians, you will count him too. So 99%, that man said they are going to hell. I believe that, okay, let me not scare you with 99. I believe 90. Yes, that one I believe. Personally, I believe. Now, not because of your trouser, women, or because of your cigarette, men. Those are two reasons God don't. That he doesn't look at those things when he's casting people into hellfire. Otherwise, Charles Spurgeon is in hell. Better get it right. What does it check? Have you really given your life to Christ? Are you getting my point? Did you come here because of what you are going to get? Which is a problem. They say, okay, if you want a husband, go to church. The pastor will pray for you. So the woman comes. She's not looking for God, though. She's looking for the prayer that produces children. He's not looking for God. He's looking for breakthrough. Business has not been doing well. They say that pastor knows how to pray. So he comes to have his problem solved. He didn't come to repent of his iniquities. Of course, I'm not going to mention names. I'm not in the business right now of pointing fingers. It's not necessary. But I've seen churches where I am sure 99% are not crazy. They're not even pretending. You know, there are places where people are pretending. I'll tell it to you straight. There are people who go to church, all they are looking for is all the girls in church. And that's how they are sleeping with them. And they will join ushering department. They will join choir. They will join instrumentalists. They will learn to play. And if the pastor is stupid and foolish enough, or God blinds his eyes, he promotes them also. Thereby exposing the guy to more iniquity because he has given me authority. That is why God will send them to hellfire. Is a total disregard for God. Now, notice, not because he committed a sin, because Christians, 1 John chapter 1 tells us they can sin and they can be forgiven. But I'm saying this is a man who has not repented. He comes to that church and all these scanning them, man, these guys, a man can make money here. And listen, If the pastor is anointed, even though foolish, you know, it can happen. You can be very anointed. Then God leaves a bit of foolishness with you for certain reasons. So he lays hands on, he says, all of you, go out and lay hands on the sick. A sinner will go out, lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And that will confuse him to think he too has power. There are many people like that have started their own branches. Because is Saul also amongst the prophets? They hung around where the word of God was coming forth. Something stuck to their clothes. Then one day they went out, mistakenly laid hands on somebody. He got well. He said, wow, you mean I too can do this thing? That day I was preaching, I said to people, listen, that Jesus had 12 disciples. Let us assume the disciples of Jesus were Christians. Now, I don't want us to get into the hair-splitting theology of were there Christians before Jesus died or were there no Christians? Let us forget that. All right, let us assume that if you're a follower of Christ, either before he died or after, you're a Christian. Are we okay? Yes. You understood that?
Yes.
If you understood, say amen.
Amen.
All right, good. Judas was never a Christian. Now, you know, we have understood now that Peter was, James was, Andrew was, Philip was, all those other boys, they were. But of those 12, Judas was not a Christian. I am certain of it. I'm not guessing. Why do I know? Or how do I know? Because Jesus said, I chose you 12, but one of you is a devil. He would not have called him a devil if he was a Christian in the way that Peter and co were. Yet, when he sent all of them out, they all cast out demons. They all healed the sick. When he sent them out two by two, they were all doing those things. And he said all the while, this boy is not one of us. One day they poured oil on Jesus Christ. They poured perfume on him, I wanted to say. And Judas said, wow, that's a lot of money. Why are you wasting this? After all, we could have sold. Now, listen, in today's wages, that bottle of perfume, now, in Nigeria of today, 2013, that bottle of perfume was worth about, you said 300 denarii, right? Okay. One denarius was a worker's wage for one day. If you go out, go and hire daily labor in Nigeria today, you pay them around 1,005. That's how I calculated it. So this woman took that bottle, wham, and poured. Oh God. Judas was alarmed. What's going on here? Now, what I'm talking about is that when he said that, you know, Jesus pinched John and said, don't mind him. The guy was hoping we'll sell this. Put in the offering basket, and he will send 15,000 home to go and complete the house, you know, buy cement. He was building house in the village when they were in ministry. Stealing from Jesus, his boss, I'm telling you the truth. What is my summary? That Judas was not in that ministry to know God. He was there for what he will get. And that is why it irritates me till today when we preach to Christians that this is a formula for getting what you want. Listen, Christianity is about losing all you have for the knowledge of God. Nobody's offering you anything. You can come to church rich, physically speaking, counting in naira, counting in dollars. After a few years, you don't have anything like that anymore. It is possible. And doesn't mean you sin. It just means that you have relocated your attitude towards life in a different direction. It's very possible. Don't ever forget that. It's not every time you come to church, God makes you financially prosperous. Sometimes you came financially prosperous, he removes the money. He said, now you will be rich truly. Before you were rich outwardly. That gospel, blessed are the poor, is not a lie. He said to them at the time, sell all you have and give to the poor. All meant what? What did he mean? That by the time you finish, you don't have money anymore. You don't have a car. You don't have a business. Because he said, now come and follow me. The way Peter
James, uncle, the way they followed him and left all the fish. That's what they were saying. In case you do not know, those boys had more money before they joined the ministry than afterwards. So it's not true that every time you come in, God gives you more money. Sometimes he takes the one you had. He does that. You may be a PhD holder, a professor, whatever it is. If it suits his purpose, one day say, listen, give me this PhD. Carry the paper, TM. From now on, drop the title. Your name will now be Bro. It used to be Doctor, it now be Bro. And he literally will send you, literally to the bush of the Congo to go and preach. Where nobody cares about your PhD, you had better have the power of God with you, otherwise snake will bite you and you will die. He does that. When people think that all he does is to give to them, that's why they follow him and they don't repent. There was a time after he finished healing and healing and healing and healing, they said, why are we looking for another king? See king right here. Most of those who wanted to make him king, Jesus himself said, it was because of the food. He said, you seek me. Go and read that John chapter 6. Not because of the words, but because of food. Not even because of the miracles, but because of what? Food. Many people are coming to church. They don't care about God. They don't care about Jesus Christ. They don't care about his gospel. But there's food. Those are the people literally going to hell. I don't know whether you follow what I'm saying. You know why I'm saying this? So that people will understand what I mean. When I say a true Christian can never go to hell, it's not possible. If you like, we have Patakon Church. Though Udechukwu won't let you enter. We will question your sanity. But that will not send you to hellfire. No man's works ever sent him to heaven. Please hear that and hear it clearly. Nobody's works did that for him. What gets you to heaven? I'll tell you, it's simple. It's what you believe, who you believe, who you know. After all, one man was on the cross. He was crucified also. A real sinner. Now he connects with Jesus Christ. Though he was naked, he connected with Jesus Christ. Though he was bleeding. The other one was there. Say, look at you. They say you can walk miracle. Walk and we will see. Walk the miracle, let us see. And that is what a lot of people do in churches today. Listen, when you see all those crusade grounds where people come out, miracle, miracle, miracle. Miracles happen, amen? Amen. I said miracles happen. Did I hear an amen?
Amen?
Most people go there, they don't give a damn about the God that does the miracle. Heal me and let me go. I have things to do. This is my sickness, not allowing my business to move. They say you can heal. Be quick with it. Some actually repent of their sins to get the healing. They are not true believers. So I'm saying this to emphasize, I'm not confused when I say that the true Christian can never, ever, there's not up to one chance in a million that he'll go to hell. And I'm not letting nobody scare you. You're not going to hell. Why does it?
Not going to
hell. The Lord is good. No, I mean, I see people, yes, people are confused. This. I've heard everything. I heard the man say that if you just tell one lie like this, why you just die and go to hell? Get away, my friend. You that are saying you should have died by now and gone to hell because what you are saying is a lie. Say, Christian went and fought in the market. The car killed him. That's it. He's gone to hell. I said, you must think God is on wee wee like you. And then when the man smokes, he talks nonsense. Now things that God smokes too. Unfortunately, the good Lord does not smoke. I mean, fortunately for us, actually. He knows what he's doing. Please, I need to emphasize that too, so people don't get confused. Now, I don't know why I went into all of that too, okay? But I think I will try and connect from one particular point, all right? Just that, you know, when you hear these things, maybe they kind of stick on your heart, and you just have to discharge and help the people of God, all right? Now, what did Paul say? Let's get back to that. Paul said, walk in the Spirit, and you will not be bothered about checking whether you will go to hell, because you will not go there. Amen?
Amen?
Now, I've rewritten that scripture just to bring out an issue here. I was talking about the kingdom of God. Yes, the kingdom of God, all right? The kingdom of God is not something you encounter when you get to heaven. The kingdom of God is to be established on this earth. The kingdom of God, there are two realms to it. I said even the establishing of it on this earth. One, there's an individual one, that is the kingdom of God being established in your heart.
the kingdom of God being established in your life. Very, very important. There's an individual aspect of it, which is what I want to do. I just want to drop in and be a bit emphatic about. That is, God's kingdom must be established in your life. And the God's kingdom will be established through you in the community around you, in the society around you. Now, if you are giving in to the works of the flesh, what is going to happen is that you will not experience the power of God in your life. And that's what the kingdom of God is that expression of the power of God. Because Jesus Christ, when he came to him and said, they were saying that you are hidden by all kinds of different methods. He said, okay, how do your sons do it? He said, if I, by the kingdom, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What he was saying essentially is that I am the embodiment of the kingdom of God on this earth. And this is the matter of fact. That was why when he would approach where there was turmoil, there had to be calm. Simply because the kingdom of God was coming. You know, what God said to the children of Israel was that their nation was going to be like the days, that is, in Israel, they were going to experience the days of heaven on this earth. That is, God's throne in heaven will be ruling literally on the earth. For that reason, the whole of that nation did not have doctors. At the beginning, they didn't have. He said to them simply, I am God, Jehovah, that heals you. When he was bringing them out of Israel, he said there was no feeble one amongst them. Out of Egypt, sorry, I'm going to say. There was no feeble one amongst them. He said to them, look, simply, the way it was going to be is that if you travel and leave your land, nobody will take it over while you are gone. That these foreign nations will not be able to invade you and succeed. How were they going to establish that? Just by obeying the laws. Just by obeying the truths that God was going to pass through Moses to them. That is, essentially, the kingdom of God was to be established inside that nation. So, kingdom of God is not when you get to heaven. It's something that should be established in the life of every true believer. And through him or her, it should be established around them. But when people indulge in the works of the flesh, what they do is that they cut off the ability of God to do anything on their behalf. I say to you all the time, sin is a poison. It is not enjoyment of any form. It's a poison. It is something that prevents... remember my good friend, preaching now, Samson. It is sin that did not allow him overcome Delilah. That is, Delilah's experience itself was a sin. But Delilah was a fruit, all right, for all the previous seeds he had been sowing, which was removing his strength, the spiritual strength that God gave to him so that he would be able to overcome when Delilah will come. Because I said then, everybody's Delilah is coming. And as a rule, there must be a period of testing before you can be established on any throne on this earth. You must be tested. And what God does is to allow you energy, feed you with his word, feed you with his spirit, so as to build up strength in you, so the day of your testing, you don't fail your test. Saul was chosen. Don't ever forget this. Many are called, few are chosen. Amongst those who are chosen, even fewer are established. Saul was chosen as king of Israel. Then a day came in which God wanted to establish his throne forever. That is, today, what I'm going to do is to establish Saul as a king over Israel, and his descendants will reign the way he did to David. Let's give him one test, the test of patience. Give him an instruction, tell him to wait. The man did not fully wait. Why? He did not have the strength to wait. Please, I'm going somewhere. That is, anyone who indulges in the works of the flesh will not have the energy to do that which is right when God will come to establish him on his throne. That is, his own throne, the human throne now. That is, when God will come and say, this one I want to establish him, he won't have the energy. I was saying, where was that? Okay, it was yesterday when I was preaching somewhere yesterday. I said to them, this is how, now, just what I said, I want to just illustrate something. That is how God does things. I said, if you want to be rich in life, actually, I was talking about, I had to talk about relationships and all of that, all right? Different kinds of relationships, but of course, it's a youth convention, so you talked about relationship, boy loves girl, girl loves boy a bit. Are you getting my point? Marriage, it's part of it. So I'm just trying to drop something for people again. I said, listen, you must be careful, you understand what you're asking for. that you will God will never give you a replacement for himself in answer to your prayer. I need somebody who will take care of me and solve all my problems. So therefore, God give me a wife or give me a husband. God say, lie, lie. That is my job. Are you getting my point? Yes, that is my job. I am the one that help people become rich. Husbands don't do it. Wives don't do it. If you want to be rich in life, I said, you pray like Jabez. It's very simple. It doesn't take 5 minutes. Just take time out when you are alone. Kneel down. Lie down. Put your head down. Whichever way you want to do it. Just pray to God simply. And say, Lord, oh, that you will bless me indeed. And give me plenty of money so that I'll be able to help myself and help many people around me. And God will answer you. Now, this is where I'm going. And I said, listen, when you have prayed that prayer, this is where I'm going now, listen to this, that God doesn't just drop money from heaven. What he now does is that he starts leading you. No, that's what the Bible calls, he leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God starts leading you in the path to walk so as to get into the thing that he has promised you. The thing that you receive from him by prayer. Now, listen to this. You know, that is why Abraham had the promise of Isaac. But Isaac did not come for 25 years. And when Isaac came, it was tied to Abraham giving help to strangers. Now, this is how the work of the flesh denies us of our inheritance. If Abraham had been sowing into the flesh, from the flesh he would have reaped corruption. And because of that, what will have happened is that the day, now listen to this, the day that the strangers will arrive, he will have shut the door of his tent against them. And the final blessing that will have brought forth Isaac will have walked past into Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know whether you're getting that point. I don't know whether you followed me. Apparently, you don't understand. Let me say it another way. The answer to prayer was Isaac. All right, let's put it like that. When you pray for something, let's take that money as an example. When you pray for it and say, God, oh, that you will bless me indeed, and you will make me rich, that I'll have plenty of naira, count it in billions, so that I'll be able to help myself, help people around me, help the gospel of God, help, you know, righteousness to be promoted. And God says, amen, no problem, I'll do that for you. But he does not rain money from heaven. Listen. The difference between God and the devil is that if you were able to make an arrangement with Satan, he doesn't care about whether you are good or bad. He gives you that thing. He doesn't take you through any tests. As long as you bow down and worship him, he gives it to you. But this is how God does his own, which is different. That is why the Bible says that be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That is, faith is number one. Then patience is when you are careful to do that which is right in the sight of God over a long period of time. And the Bible is saying that if you don't do that patient work, your faith will not produce anything. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. So even though God wants to do something for you, what he does is to now push you in the path that leads to the fulfillment of that promise. Are you getting my point? He now leads you in the path that leads to the fulfillment of that promise. That's why Paul said it like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. He says, seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That is, if we don't do that, our promises will never manifest. You see what I'm talking about? What is the kingdom of God, therefore? It is a manifestation of the promises of God in your life. That's the kingdom of God. So those who indulge in the works of the flesh. Now, back to the issue. When God is leading them, the journey may be 500 kilometers long. At point 100 kilometers, something will distract them. It is called temptations of life. But they will not have, now this is the point, they will not have the strength to resist that temptation. Why? Because they were indulging in the works of the flesh. Or sometimes they are at kilometer 450. Some of them at kilometer 490, like Saul. Saul had waited for 7 complete, almost, days. Because read that account, Samuel came in just as he was finishing the sacrifice. That is, if he had waited 1 more hour. I don't know whether you got that. If he had waited 1 more hour, Samuel would have come in, offered the sacrifice, and established Saul on that throne. So what we often do to ourselves is say, hey, why did he not wait? Oh, God, may I wait? May I wait? God said, it is not by wanting to wait. Even he wanted to wait. He did not just have the strength to wait. You need strength to wait. I don't know whether you're hearing what I'm saying. You need strength to do what? Wait. You don't use desire to wait. You use what? Strength. Desire doesn't make you wait. You need the strength. Now, the point is this. Why did he not have the strength? It is simple. Lack of strength was a manifestation of the works of the flesh. Please, that's what our teaching is about. So he said, walk in the spirit. And these things that you will do with your hands that will prevent you from entering into God's promise for your life, it will not happen. It's a walk in the spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Paul said, anybody who is fulfilling the desires of the flesh, I'm warning you, like I've already forewarned you, he said, he will not inherit the kingdom of God. Please, I hope you're getting my point. I say this all the time. You see, one of the things I find in our country of today, this is our Nigeria, is that wealth hardly passes through generations. That is, a man is rich, that's the end of it. His children, they are normal. I don't know whether you get my point. They're average. They have to struggle like everybody else. When they are young, they'll be enjoying. They'll be traveling all over the world, driving expensive cars. By the time they become men of their own, you see, they have become normal. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. They are now normal like everybody else. It's very, very rare. I'm not saying it doesn't ever happen, but it's rare in Nigeria of today to find out that a man stands up, he's CEO of a company worth billions of naira, and he says to you, my father founded it. No, my grandfather founded this company. Please think about it for a moment. Am I lying? I'm not saying it does not ever happen, but it's rare. It's very rare. But you go to some places, it's common. Like the name Henry Ford, they put in Henry Ford III, Henry Ford IV. That a man, Ford, is still heading the company, Ford. I don't know about as of today, but recently, you know, blessings that pass 3 generations. My pastor in Lagos used to say that that's a sign that it was from God. That the blessings of God always pass 3 generations. That is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Jesus said, I'm not only praying for them, but I'm praying for those who will believe by their word. That the 3 generations, Jesus number 1, the disciples number 2, those who will believe by their word number 3. That's how the blessings of God are. Wealth that passes down 3 generations. Now, what am I going to talk about? This is my own conviction. I believe that the major reason is that men didn't walk with God to enter into things. Therefore, the ability to sustain it was not given to them, nor could they pass it down to their children. Please, I hope you are following me. I hope I'm not sounding too abstract. Well, you wouldn't tell me anyway if I was. So my asking you really is just my trying to deceive myself. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so Paul now said, walk in the spirit and you will not do these things. You will not cripple your ability to inherit the kingdom of God. Now, so we began to explain something. I need to go over that one again. Very important. That, listen, please, notice something here. Go back to that chapter 5. Okay, don't bother. I'll just read that for you. It said, the fruit of the spirit is. Now, fruit implies the fact that a man, a woman, sowed seeds. That's all I tried to bring at the beginning. That a person must have been sowing seeds. And this is one thing about seeds, spiritually speaking now. Seeds are the simple things that you can do. They are easy to do. Then as a fruit, the ability to do bigger things come into your life.
I give an example that if Nebuchadnezzar threatens to burn you in fire, it's not a small thing. It is not a small thing. Listen, for you to stand in the face of the flame and not bow, it is not small, it is not simple. An average man shouldn't do it. An average person can't do it. And you shouldn't even try, if I'm using that expression. Because you just burn small before you change your mind. As they are leading you toward the fire, I say, oh God, come, let's talk about this. Does it have to go this far? What if I bend halfway? Are you getting my point? You start reasoning it. But these people said, nah, lie. We are not bowing, no matter what you want to do. I say to you again, it was not their strength, it was supernatural strength. But that strength, for it to come into them, they refused to eat ordinary food some time ago. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm going to explain. That is, that time it was a matter of a man you could negotiate with. Sir, please, we are Jews. These kind of foods don't go well with us. According to our commandments from our God, we can't eat this kind of thing. Just give us vegetables to eat. And that man said, you want to put me in trouble with the king? You know, he was ready to talk to them. He was ready to negotiate. He said to them simply, all right, I'll give you a test. Or where they proposed the test. Say, let's eat what we want to eat for 10 days. Just basic food, what the Bible calls vegetables. All right, just basic food. Then the other people had their food well synthesized, processed, so as to energize the bodies of young men. So at the end of 10 days, test us. Why did I bring her out? They could talk to the man. He was a man they could reason with. He was willing to test them and prove whether their God was really going to work or not. Simply put, it was an easy thing to do. Hear my word. That was when they sowed the seed that germinated, produced fruit as refusal to bow down when tough things came up. It was just simple food. It was not bow to any idol. It was just eat. They could have taken the food and gone inside and said, oh boy, you want to chop this thing? I know they chop. Okay, let's just test it. How is it? It's not good. They could have hit. They could have done all kinds of things, but they refused. They just came openly. Excuse me, sir. We don't want to eat this. They stood up for their faith in the little thing. Let me tell you the truth. As Christians, we understand something. We can sit down and say that politicians are eating billions and billions and billions. You yourself, when last your company sent you somewhere, did you bring a fake receipt so as to claim your money? That is one that you're not under pressure to do. It's just 5,000 naira. Nobody is threatening that we'll send you to prison if you don't do this. We'll send assassins after you. Nobody is threatening, just you and them. Your boss will have simply said, okay, so how did it go? I said, I didn't spend all that money. This is what that's what's remaining. And there's no loss to you whatsoever. But everybody in the company is bringing receipts to us to claim money. And they know we start rationalizing it. It's your money, okay? Will the company lose anything? Those are the times people sow the seeds. What's the thing about seed I'm bringing out? They are very simple things to do. They are not tough things to do. Those boys refuse to eat simple food. So that the fruits... Now, don't forget, life is what? Seeds. And I should say this about seed. Anything you do now in a small fashion, it will return to you in a big fashion later. That's just the way it is. If you do bad things in a small way, you will soon receive the ability to do it in a big fashion. If you do good things in a small way, God will give you the ability. This is what he does. He said, he that multiplies seed of the sower and bread for food shall both multiply and supply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That is, he supplies seed for sowing. It is more seed because you sowed the previous one. Why? Because the seed is in the fruit. You are getting what I'm saying? So this is how the Lord does it. This is the principle of seed here. Seeds are simple things to do. Remember the one we gave as our emphasis. Because of time now, I won't read it. We read from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17. For those who are not here, you can note that down. You'll see the commandment that he gave to the kings of Israel. That was the one we used to introduce this subject. So he said to them simply, what you will do is to make a copy of this book and read it. That was very simple to do. It was very simple. He didn't put you under pressure. It's reading. You can do it leisurely. You can lie down and read. You can sit beside the royal pool and read. You can sit under the royal palm trees and read. You can read anytime the way you like it. There was no pressure that time. There's no temptation, no really, not to read. It's just a little choice they had to make. You make that choice, it will make you a king that never disobeys God, and that obedience will be the way by which you will be established. When he wanted Joshua to succeed also, I'm talking about walking in the Spirit. Now, as I'm speaking, please be picking these things. These are the little things that Paul called walking in the Spirit. Because I said to you earlier, those people must have understood what he was saying. And when he said walking in the Spirit, what he meant simply was, I was quoting Rick Warren. Rick Warren said, essentially, now I'm mixing two things up. I'm mixing Rick Warren's words with Galatians chapter 5. What he was saying, that, what does it mean? Don't fight the things of the flesh. Replace it with another activity. And it's those activities we are trying to identify as believers. Number one, which we explained then, I don't have time now to go into any other one, but let me just review that, then I close. We'll continue next time. Number one, which I explained, is that God gave the kings of Israel a book to read. And my emphasis for Christians again is that that imbibing of the word is the number one activity of walking in the Spirit. When Paul said walk in the Spirit, there were practical things that people could do. That's why I read further down Galatians chapter 6. He told them simply, as much as you have the opportunity, do good to all men. Listen to me, that's part of walking in the Spirit. As much as you have the opportunity, do good. That is, you know, that is something that you're not under pressure to do. Are you getting my point? There's no temptation like, do this or die. No. It's just that you have the opportunity. Somebody, you are going on the road. Now, listen to this. A man's car just went down. That is, the tire just went down. And you are going past. You have a very nice suit on. You know, you are going about your business. But you looked, and this man looks like he's 70 years old to you. Tell your neighbor, it's an opportunity. You rip that jacket off your shoulder, toss it onto the man's back seat. Sir, let me jack this car for you. The Bible says when you do that purely for the sake of helping somebody, what you are doing is that you are sowing to the Spirit. Most of the sowing we do these days as Christians, I say it all the time, it is sowing to the flesh. The man wants a car, so he sows a spare tire. I don't know whether I hear what I said. It is still about him. It is still about him. He's just thinking of himself. And don't ever forget, God said something like, when Solomon was speaking, when he says, as a man thinks in his heart, what did he say? The way we read it, we often read it upside down. This is how we read it. That if you think like a millionaire, you are a millionaire. That was not what he said. He says, don't eat the food of a stingy man. That even though he's saying to you, eat, feel free, it's your home. I mean, don't worry, eat as much as you want. He said, put a knife to your throat too. Don't eat everything. He said, why? Because what he's saying is not as important as what he's thinking. That he says to you, eat, but his heart is not with you. And as a man thinks in his heart, that is what he really is like, not what he's saying to you. I don't know whether you heard that. That was what Solomon was saying. When I said, listen, if you want to be a millionaire, think like a millionaire. No. Jesus said, if you want to be a millionaire, think like a servant. He said, whosoever will be the greatest amongst you, let him be the servant of all. So what was he saying simply? Listen, it is what a man is thinking. Now, listen to this. If God knows that, don't you think he can see it too? I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. So when you come and say, God, take the offering, take. Don't worry, I'm just your son, I'm giving. Say, Gabriel, don't mind him, I can see his heart. Tomorrow morning, prayer point, we start. He will remind us of all the offerings of today. That is, he's sowing to his flesh. He is not sowing to the spirit. Please, it's unfortunate I have to stop now. Very funny way to stop, right? Yes, but I'll continue for that point next time. I'm really, really, really sorry. The reason is this. I apologize for those of you who came late. You didn't get the apology. I'm going to preach somewhere. I'm supposed to start preaching in 5 minutes at Redeemed Church there, Graceland. So if you want to hear the rest of the message, follow me to Graceland. I will go and preach the message there. But the little I've done today, I hope you are blessed by it. I hope you are blessed by it. Okay, I'll finish the blessing next time. I really apologize. Let's just bow down our heads and just give a little thanks.